Today we continue our series entitled, He Is, and we're looking at the Gospel of John all the way from now through June and July, all the way through the summer, and specifically playing on those I Am statements and the signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He makes seven I Am statements directly declaring to be God in the flesh. In this book, and I am, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. All these I am statements, the light of the world. He's saying, whatever you need today, I am. Whatever you need today, Jesus is. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news today? Whatever you need today, he is. He's the answer to every provision, every deliverance, every need that we need, every healing, every point of salvation and rescue in our life. He is the answer. And today we're in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And in the Bible, we've got 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 929 of those in the Old Testament and 260 in the New Testament. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. 23,145 of those in the Old Testament, 7,957 of those in the New Testament. But out of the 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and over 31,000 verses, John 3:16 is arguably the most significant, most powerful, most famous verse in all of the Bible. And in fact, John 3:16 is one of the very few verses in Scripture that has a place in American pop culture, doesn't it? I mean, there have been singers and songwriters, multiple of them, who have included John 3:16 or a reference to that in songs. You've had actors, TV personalities, professional athletes who all have spoken of this verse or shared this verse at different times in different ways. In 2009, the national championship football game, Tim Tebow. You remember Tim Tebow when he played football for Florida? And Tim Tebow, he was the guy who put verses, right? He put scripture verses on the eye black under his eyes. And he said God told him, God put it in his heart to put John 3:16 under his eyes for the national championship game in 2009. And that night there were 94 million Google hits, people searching John 3:16 on Google. 94 million in one night. And so John 3:16, it is the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It's the gospel in miniature. It is the summary statement of what the entire Bible and all of God's plan of redemption is all about. And so let's read it together. John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 1 and read through verse 17. Scripture says here, John writes, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees," that's Jewish religious leaders, "named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Let's read that again. "Truly, truly, I say to you," and let's say it together, "unless one is" what? "Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And Nicodemus, he's in a quandary. He's like, "What are you talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus is still, I mean, he's still in a quandary about this. He still doesn't get it, still doesn't understand. He's still looking, here you go, externally. Jesus is talking about internal stuff. He's talking about, he's thinking about laws and commands and outside things to try to keep. Jesus is talking about your heart. By the way, that's how you get saved. You surrender your heart to Jesus. You're born again on the inside, awakened by the Spirit of God. Now this intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And he's like, how can these things be? Verse 9. And Jesus said, dude. That's not in the Bible, right? I wonder if Jesus hit him with a dude every now and then, you know? He's like, what in the world? Dude, look, are you the teacher of Israel? You don't understand this stuff? You've been teaching the Bible. Oh, my goodness. You've been teaching the Bible, the law and the prophets of God for years. Decades, possibly, for him to be in this role at this point. And you don't get this? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Talk more about that in just a moment. He says, you're the teacher of Israel, yet you don't get it? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I told you earthly stuff and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I give you some heavenly stuff? Some Holy Spirit stuff. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses, so now he's pulling in all that Old Testament stuff he's been preaching and teaching all these years. He's like, do you not know the stories? Can you not see the connections? And he's not shaming him. He's helping him. He's teaching him. He's taking him back. Remember, we talked about this in this series, right? The better you know your Old Testament, the more your New Testament will come alive. And he says, as Moses was lifted up, or lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here it is, John 3:16. Let's say it together. Come on, church, let's say it together. Verses are on the screen. We can read from there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. And in verse 17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Nicodemus, we have this important man, a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. To call him a ruler of the Jews means that not only was he a Pharisee, most likely he's a part of what's known as the Sanhedrin. It's like the Jewish Supreme Court. So this guy is wealthy, he's politically and socially influential, yet he comes to Jesus. And this is the antithesis of a Pharisee. This is not what the Pharisees and the religious leaders did in Jesus' day. They ridiculed Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. Ultimately, it was the Pharisees who initiated the crucifixion through Judas's betrayal. It was the Pharisees and religious leaders who initiated Jesus' crucifixion. And so the Pharisees were typically against Jesus. So for Nicodemus to come, you know, there's been conjecture throughout the years. Why did he come to him at nighttime, right? You ever heard that before? Well, why did Nicodemus come at night? Well, he must have been afraid and didn't want anybody to know. And no, time out, man. Right before this, Jesus has cleansed the temple. The religious leaders and the Jewish people are all over him. Like, man, who do you think you are coming here and doing this? And it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. Now we have Nicodemus coming, and it's almost like a transition, saying, hey, this guy, though, came humbly. And let me tell you this story about this guy named Nicodemus. By the way, when we get to the end of Jesus' life, and then the resurrection, but when he died, they took his body down. Who was it that prepared his body for burial? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus, we really believe, came to know Christ and lived for him. And so Nicodemus is coming humbly here. And look at what he says to him. First of all, he calls him Rabbi. Oh, what a statement. This is a Jewish religious leader, a rabbi of rabbis. And for him to call Jesus a rabbi is a scandalous thing, man. Like, Jesus was the antithesis of a rabbi in religious leaders' minds. And because, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus had an illegitimate birth to them, right? Mary, Virgin Mary, Jesus, virgin born. Religious leaders are like, what a crazy thing, man, for her to say that, you know, this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So because he was in their mind of illegitimate birth, he could not be a rabbi. He could not go to a rabbinical school. He wasn't taught in a rabbinical school as a child. And then you add to that the fact that he was a blue collar worker. He was a carpenter. And so it was assumed that he didn't have time to give himself to the minute study of the law like the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the rabbis did. And so for him to call him rabbi shows incredible humility and deference here. And so, rabbi. Secondly, he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know. Now, let me ask you a question. What in the world did Nicodemus know? He didn't know a thing. He knew the Old Testament law and prophets. But all it takes is one statement and then a question from Jesus. And he's like, his mind is blown. It's like the mind blown emoji, right? He's like, oh my goodness. Born again. Like he's like totally messed up now. It's this huge mystery to him. So he's been teaching the Bible all of these years and doesn't know Jesus. You can know everything there is to know about the Bible and still not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but man, that's a scary, convicting thought, isn't it? When you stop to realize you can know what the Bible, there are folks in this world who know the Bible backwards and forwards, can tell you everything about it, every fact about Jesus, the history behind his life and his ministry, but yet are not born again, filled with the Spirit of God, have not been awakened by the Spirit and surrendered to Jesus internally. It's been said before that there's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from the head to the heart, and that really is true. Some people are too smart to go to heaven. Y'all all right today? And by the way, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't study the Bible and shouldn't know history and shouldn't dig into theology and these things. Absolutely we should. Man, it makes a whole lot of sense to be a child of God. It makes the most sense to be a child of God. But friends, listen to me. Be careful. Knowledge puffs up, but what does love do? It edifies. It builds up. So we know, hey, if you come to God bringing what you know, you will not know Jesus. Let me say that again. If you come to God trying to impress him with what you know, you will not know Jesus. We come to Jesus with what kind of faith does it say? Childlike faith. Innocent, humble. Jesus, I need you kind of faith. And man, all this stuff I've learned, I'm just laying all that down at your feet. I'm going to lay all the presuppositions, preconceived notions, all the stuff down. Listen, that's for some of you here today. Some of you are here today and all the presuppositions, all the stuff, you got it. You know the facts. But your heart has never been changed by Jesus. You've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Oh, today he invites us into his grace. Oh, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. Well, he's not just a teacher, right? Buddhism, you know, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all these different isms and schisms out there teach that Jesus was just a good man, just a good prophet, just another teacher, religious teacher on the block. That is not what Jesus claimed or who he claimed that he was. He said before Abraham was, I am, we see here in the Gospel of John. He claimed to be God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's it. And so he's not just a teacher, not just some new prophet on the scene. He's the Son of God. You're a teacher come from God. And these signs, he talks about signs. He says, these signs that you have done, nobody can do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus is starting to get some of that right, isn't he? He's like, hey, all the other Pharisees are like, man, you're just doing these signs by the power of the devil, right? It's Beelzebul and all this stuff, and right? Crazy stuff. But Nicodemus is coming humbly, and he's like, man, only God can do this stuff that you're doing. And then that's when Jesus bursts his knowledge bubble. And what we see in this passage, born again, God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We see the gospel in a nutshell. We see what the gospel and ultimately what the Bible itself and all of God's revelation of himself is all about. Okay, first of all, in this passage, we see the problem. The problem is sin, isn't it? The problem is sin. Are there a lot of problems in our country today? Church, let me ask that again. Are there a lot of problems in our country today? Yes. There's problems all around us, needs all around us. By the way, when there are incredible problems. That presents a ton of opportunities, doesn't it, church? Unprecedented opportunities for the church to step in and be Jesus in this society. But if I asked you today, what's the greatest problem in our society today? I'm sure we'd get all kinds of different answers. Right? Some might say, well, the greatest need is political. Man, such political division, Democrat and Republican and all this stuff. Others might say our greatest need is economic, you know, with inflation and all these things. And man, our economy is struggling. And so what a need. Others might say it's climate change. Others might say it's sex trafficking, which is rampant around our world. I heard recently, by the way, that if middle-aged men in America would quit funding it, sex trafficking would go away. Is that the greatest need in our society? Incredible need that we should bring the gospel into and push against and those things. So maybe it's that, you know, in some people's mind. Maybe it's gun control and gun laws. I mean, that's such a huge thing right now. Or what is it? You know, what are the greatest needs? You get a lot of different answers. Well, what Jesus tells us here, listen to me. The greatest need of society is not political, it's not economic, it's not social, it is spiritual. It's sin. Sin. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't reform society or lean in and lead in government or in our communities. But what it does mean is we must always keep in mind the fact that the gospel is the answer for mankind. It's the only answer. Born again. There's nothing external. That's where Nicodemus goes here. Right? Which leads to number two. Let's keep going. What's the solution? It's rebirth. The solution is rebirth. That's where he goes. Nicodemus focuses on the physical. Now, well, how in the world can I be born again and go back to my mother's womb? And like, I mean, his mind, again, is just blown. Like, he doesn't get it. He's looking at the external instead of the internal. And that's so much what we do in life, isn't it? All of our problems and the circumstances and the stuff, it's all out here and I can see it. And so I try to control all those situations and fix this and fix that and do this and do that. And try my best to make all these plans so that my family's okay and so that I'm paying the bills and putting food on the table and, you know, man, and going to the doctor and taking care of my health and all this external stuff. But first and foremost, Jesus says here, he says, you must be born again. Our greatest need is sin. And the answer is not external, it's internal. Salvation is not a matter of facts. It's a matter of faith. It's not external. It's internal. It's not a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. Does Jesus have your heart today? Have you called out to him for forgiveness of sin and acknowledged your brokenness and hopelessness before God and said, Jesus, you're my only hope. Come be the Lord of my life, King of my heart. Oh, the problem is sin. The solution is rebirth. And what's the provision, right? This is where grace starts to come in. Christ is the provision, isn't he? Christ is the provision. He takes the teacher of the law and the prophets back to the history of Israel. He says, hey, don't you remember in Numbers chapter 21? Now, they didn't have chapter and verse until much later, by the way. So that'll mess your mind up, right, a little bit. You go back and study the history of it. By the way, I was studying this past week, looking this stuff up. We didn't even have personal copies of the scripture until at least the Gutenberg printing press in the 1500s. And really, it was up to the 1700s and 1800s before people had an individual copy of God's word in English language in their hand. You realize that? Interesting. By the way, in the last days, the revelation of God will increase as it gets closer and closer to his return. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? Come on, somebody. Soon. Yeah. Better be ready. And so the revelation has increased. But Jesus is the provision. And so he's taking Nicodemus back. He says, hey, again, you know, dude, do you not remember teaching Numbers 21? What happened there? Like, they were in the wilderness of Paran, and the people started like complaining against Moses and Aaron, and they even complained against God. And they're whining about their food, and now we don't like it out here, and man, it was so much better in Egypt when we were slaves. That doesn't make any sense. He said, but hey, we want to go back to Egypt. Man, it was comfortable there, and we had all this good food there. Man, you brought us out here to die. And it says that God, he said, you remember what, you know, this is Jesus and Nicodemus here, and they're having this conversation. He's like, do you remember what God did there? He's like, yeah, he brought judgment. He brought these snakes, man, fiery serpents. And folks started getting bit, and they were dying. You could just kind of see Jesus leaning in, right, in that holy conjecture, leaning into the passage. And he's like, yeah, and then what did Moses do? Well, God told him to make a bronze serpent and to put it on this pole. And like, if people will look at the serpent, they'll be like, they were healed. Anybody that looked to the serpent on the pole were healed. He's like, Nicodemus, hello, right? It's like Biff, right? You remember that? Back to the Future. How many Back to the Future fans I got up in here? Come on now. Biff with Marty McFly, right? Hello. Who do you think the serpent on the pole is? Well, the devil was a serpent back in Genesis chapter 3. No. Yeah, I defeated the devil. I'm going to defeat him on the cross. But ultimately, just as Moses lifted the serpent on the pole and people looked at that and they were saved, I am going to become sin on the cross. And anyone who looks to me will be saved. It's not through the law or anything external. It's not through good works today that you're going to go to heaven or being a good person or going to church or being baptized even. You get baptized because you've given your heart to Jesus and you've been born again and you got that relationship. That's just identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so the provision is Jesus. He's the answer. The provision today for salvation is available. The shed blood of Christ, precious blood of Jesus, is sufficient to save, to deliver, to heal, to cover any sin, any shortcoming, any shame or guilt, to remove all that from your life. And who's the provision for? For God so loved who, church? The world, cosmuo. Again, mind-blown emoji for Nicodemus. Like, oh my goodness. Like, I thought this was just a Jewish thing, man. This is just like for the Hebrews. When he hears, like, he thinks the biggest problem right now for Israel is Roman oppression. And now the Messiah is going to come and get rid of all this Roman oppression. He's like, no. The problem is sin. Born again is the answer on the inside. I'm going to come again one day, yes, and do that. But first, you see all these pictures in the Old Testament, how it's first about me? And he says, by the way, it's not just for the Jewish people. What? Nicodemus is like, and he tells him, he says, don't marvel at this. How can this be? He says, man, it's always been this way. This was God's predestined plan before the foundation of the earth. It was the job of the Jewish people and the Hebrews to take this to the world. Not keep it to themselves. By the way, church, you listening? When we get to the place where we think the gospel is only for church people, we're not preaching the gospel any longer. Y'all okay? When you get to the place where you think the gospel is only for the select few, you have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about. God's predestined way of salvation was through Jesus. It's for everybody and anybody who will come to faith in Him. Somehow God is sovereign. He knows who's going to be saved and who's not. And I'm going to leave that in His hands. But I'm telling you, every person on this earth, based on what I know of Scripture, says that everyone has an opportunity to be saved. Which leads to number four. What's the invitation today? You see it right here. What's Jesus' invitation? Believe. It. Not believe and behave. Aren't you glad that the gospel is not believe plus behave? I'm telling you, that's good. That's going to transform somebody's life up in here today if you'll get that. Let me say that again. The gospel is not believe plus behave. It's believe and born again, and the Spirit of God will start changing your behavior. He'll come in and change your want to. He'll start changing the way you want to live your life, the way you want to interact with others, the way you want to love your family, the way you want to tell somebody else about Jesus, the way you want to give and you want to serve. So it's believe. That's what he says here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That belief is born again belief. It's heart belief, isn't it? Not just, yeah, I know God's real. No. It's surrender of my life to Jesus. Believe. In our house, we wash a lot of clothes. I got any mamas in here wash a lot of clothes? Bless God. We wash 3, 4, 5 loads a day. My sixth grader got to change clothes 10 times and he's a boy. Have I got any more of y'all like that? Got to change clothes 10 times a day. Oh, get in here and wash your own drawers then. What is wrong with you? Stop it, right? Man, we're washing clothes. My poor wife's washing clothes and I'm folding those suckers. By the way, I am a folding machine, baby. Boop, boop. Fold some clothes up in here. And every now and then, we're too busy to check britches, right? Now, some, you know, some of y'all take the time to go through all the pants and the pockets and the stuff. We got five children, man. We're just trying to survive. So mama grabs a handful, it goes in the washing machine. And inevitably, you know what I'm going to say now. Every so often, there's money, right? The kids leave money in their pocket, or I'll leave money in my pocket. Be money all in the washing machine. We'll pull it out every now and then. There might be a $20 bill come out of that thing that somebody forgot and they left in their pocket. And you pull that thing out and it's crinkled up and, you know, you got to kind of pin it up with a clothespin where that sucker will dry out. You know, you got maybe put it in the microwave. Now, don't do that. It'll ruin it. You know what I'm saying? Don't put that in the microwave. Just hang that thing up, let it dry out. But after it's dried out, it's still just as, it's still all crinkly and nasty. But that's the very first bill that I'll use going right back out the door. Can I get an amen on that? Still spins. I'm going to use that one first just in case, right? So I got it before it falls completely apart. We're going to take that thing out. We're going to use it. In life, whether you got a bill that's been rode hard and put up wet, or a brand new crisp $20 or $100 bill right from the bank, they both have equal value. Friends, listen to me. What Jesus is saying in this passage, don't miss this. For God so loved the world. Whether you've been rode hard and put up wet, or on the outside everything looks real crisp and good and right and religious. Both of us need Jesus. And both of us have equal value before God today. His love is available. God doesn't just take crisp $100 bills. He takes the ones that have been washed in the washing machine, rode hard, put up wet. It all spins. And today, I don't know who you are or what you've done or the sin or brokenness or hopelessness in your life today. The good news is your value is not determined by that. What are you worth to God? You're worth the death of His own Son. That's how much He loves you today. And He's inviting you into a relationship with Himself.